Southern California Christian Students College Retreat, November 7 through 9, 2010. Big Bear, California. Conference title is The High Gospel. Message 3. The Church is the expression of Christ. Scripture reading, Ephesians 4:15 through 16, John 14:9, Ephesians 1:22 through 23. 2:15 through 16, and Genesis 11:1 through 9.
Well, are you enjoying this weekend?
Yes, sir.
I can tell by your exercise of the Spirit and by your glowing faces that you are very much enjoying this weekend, this conference, and being together with those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus out of a pure heart.
Amen.
If we were to stop this conference now, after two messages, you would probably have a very great desire to go on living the Christian life in a way of personal satisfaction. We have seen in the first two messages that man is the meaning of the universe, because man, as a God-created vessel, is made to contain the living God, that man was given God's image and dominion, that man would express God on the earth, that man would recover God's right of authority over the earth. And we have also seen that this Christ, who now indwells man, is the very meaning of our human life. And that as such, we need to live a life day by day of drinking Him, eating Him, enjoying Him, being filled with Him, being constituted with Him, ultimately to live Him out, that we would be His expression on the earth today. And we saw even a higher, deeper view that this Christ needs to become our person. And that we, as believers in Christ, made in the image of God, need to be those who are seeking first the kingdom, which is related to His dominion, and His righteousness, which is related to His image. So we have a very specific purpose on the earth, because we were created by the God who is a God of purpose. But the reason I said that if we were to stop this conference now, we may have the desire to pursue the Lord in a way of personal satisfaction, is because if we were to go home at this point, when the conference has not yet completed, we might be a little short of seeing something that we refer to as the corporate aspect. That is, tonight we take a little turn from Christ being the meaning of my human life to the church being the expression of the very Christ who indwells us. In other words, we are not here on the earth to live an individual Christian life. Rather, we were saved for the church. But because of the influence of religion, when we hear the word church, we have a certain concept, a certain preconceived idea, according to religious teaching, of what the church is. But tonight, we would like to blow your concept. Because what traditional teaching teaches, generally speaking, is not the revelation of the Bible. So we need to see a higher vision of what the church is as the body of Christ, to be the expression of Christ on the earth. The title of this message is the church is the expression of Christ. But in order to really see the church as the expression of Christ, we need to spend at least a little time to see who the Christ is that is expressed by the church. And this Christ is a unique person. Consider the conception of the Lord Jesus. This is something that we may take for granted, but it is something that is a profound revelation in the Bible. And I've asked Brother Charles to be ready to read two verses to you that I'd like to consider with you, along with another verse. And these two verses are Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. So can you please read those, Brother Charles?
Now the origin of Jesus Christ was in this way. His mother, Mary, after she had been engaged to Joseph, before they came together, was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Verse 20. But while he pondered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which has been begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So this Jesus, when he was conceived in the womb of the virgin named Mary, was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That means his essence was divine. When you were born, when I was born, our essence was not divine. We were born of a human father and a human mother. So we were just a person with one nature. That is the human nature. And as such a person, we were born with the flesh of sin. We were born as people with a root, a rotten nature of sin, from which the acts of sinful living proceed. But Jesus Christ was conceived in an altogether different way.
Amen.
Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit inside the womb of the Virgin Mary. Therefore, he was not born by the union of two human beings. Therefore, he does not have a nature of sin. Rather, he has two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. It is foundational to our faith as Christians that Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. No human being had ever existed on the earth that was divine and human, because this one, Jesus, was the very God manifested in the flesh. Let's listen to one more verse. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, this is to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore also, the holy thing which is born will be called the Son of God. Jesus was unique, and he was called in this verse, the holy thing. No human being had ever been on the earth that was like this human being. What a wonderful God-man. And the two natures in the man Jesus were mingled together. That means that they were distinct in that combination, divinity and humanity. And when he lived on this earth, he lived as the very God in humanity. What was his living like? Read the Gospels. When you read the Gospels, you begin to breathe in the sweet and fragrant aroma of the human living of the man Jesus. This was the God-man living on the earth. He was so unique. He was so attractive. He was so drawing. He was so mysterious that he could walk along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and say, follow me. And those, John and James, for example, dropped their nets. They dropped their living. They were fishermen. And they went and they followed the Lord.
Amen.
If I came up to you on a college campus and said, follow me, when you're walking to class, you would probably call campus security. But when Jesus says, follow me, everything goes.
Amen.
Yes, Lord, we follow you.
Amen.
You're so lovely. You're so attractive. I'm not even sure what it is that I'm drawn to. I am just drawn. I'm drawn because you're the most attractive and lovely one in the universe. And by your mercy, I smell your sweet fragrance in your human living.
Amen.
What a marvelous one. And this one, the Lord Jesus, actually was the kingdom of God on the earth.
Amen.
In Luke 17, 21, the Lord Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.
Amen.
That meant, I am here as the kingdom of God. I am here living the divine life with the divine rule in humanity. And I am the kingdom of God. Where that man went, there was the kingdom. He said, to cast out demons by the Spirit of God. You know, the kingdom of God has come upon you. He was there as a man under the divine rule. And even this was something the world had never seen. A man who was altogether submissive to God the Father. And so people were drawn. People were attracted to him. His living was a living of the kingdom on the earth, and people wanted that. It wasn't that they wanted a thing apart from Christ. They wanted Christ himself. In your being, on your college campuses, I hope that day by day, there is within you the longing for righteousness. When you see all the unrighteousness around you, from students, professors, the world in general, there should be a longing within us for righteousness, because that is the longing for God himself. And as a people on the earth in the image of God and with the dominion of God, we need to live that life on the earth that others would see this Jesus in us. This is tremendous. This is profound. So here is Jesus, a man living a mingled life of divinity with humanity. And he is living on the earth as the kingdom of God. But what about us? He was the first God-man. We are the many God-men. He was divinity mingled with humanity. We are humanity mingled with divinity. This is to see something concerning the church as the body of Christ. We hear the word body and we have a certain idea of what body is. Of course, we're familiar with our physical body. But even in human language, there are phrases such as student body. You all are a part of a student body on your campuses. Perhaps you are part of the school governing body. And you have a certain function as part of the governing body. So we may think in our concept that the word body really refers to a group of disparate people who form together an organization to fulfill a common purpose. But our human body was created by the living God according to his likeness, to show us a picture in creation of what the body of Christ is as the expression of God in Christ. And so when you read the Bible, you notice that the Apostle Paul, who was the only one to have the revelation of the body of Christ, points to our human body to show us something of the divine reality that is beating within the heart of the living God in this universe. And by nature, our body is organic. It is constituted of life. If you were to take the life from my body would collapse. If you were to take my body from the life, my life would have no expression. It would be an undefinable thing. But because life, mysterious life, dwells in my physical body, that life can be expressed through the members of my body. My head tells my body what to do. I would be very, very distressed if I wanted to eat food And my head wanted to eat the food, but my arms would not go to the fork to put the food into my mouth. I need a body to carry out my purpose, to carry out my will. So this is a tremendous revelation. Now here is something that may shock some. The body, the church, as the body of Christ, is Christ. I'd like to share with you two verses, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, that show us that the body is Christ. My name is Tony. It's not my head that's named Tony, and it's not my body that's named Tony. It's my person that's named Tony. I am known as Tony, and that is not with the intention that merely my head is Tony. But if my head were cut off from my shoulders, my body would fall. So the body is composed of a head with many members. You see, this is something of the deep thought in the Bible that is missed by much of religious teaching today, which wants to view the body of Christ as merely that organizational entity that is composed of people called Christians who have a common goal or common interest. But the thought in the Bible is much deeper than this. In Isaiah chapter 53, we have a tremendous revelation in prophecy written 700 years before Jesus Christ was born as the first God-man to be our Savior. And in this chapter, a very famous chapter, which many of you may have been quite touched by in reading, shows us the sufferings of the Savior for our redemption and the death that He died for our redemption, which only He was qualified to die. But there's a verse here that to me is buried, that is full of significance, rich with significance. And it is a verse in prophecy 700 years before Christ was born that tells us that the body of Christ is Christ. You need the light of the Lord, the light of the Spirit, to see what is embodied in this verse. This is verse 10 in Isaiah 53. But Jehovah was pleased to crush him, to afflict him with grief when he makes himself an offering for sin. That is the putting to death of the Savior for our redemption. Only he, as the God-man, without sin, who could offer himself up through the Spirit for our eternal redemption, was qualified to die a redemptive death for man. But his resurrection is implied in the next verse. And the issue, the fruit, the produce of his resurrection. He will see a seed. He will extend his days. And the pleasure of Jehovah will prosper in his hand. It was in God's heart that the individual man Jesus would not remain an individual God-man, but that his days would be extended in resurrection. Because now, as the life-giving Spirit, he dwells in you and me. His days are extended in you and me. That means that this God-man, who was so charming, so attractive, so drawing, so mysterious, so captivating, is living his life in us again. Your testimonies this morning were outstanding, this afternoon. Just outstanding. You know what those testimonies are to me? They are testimonies of human beings like me who were drawn to this resurrected Christ when they saw him in the church, when they saw him in the members of his living, organic body. And they were drawn. When I came into the church in college in 1993, I didn't know what I'd touched. But I knew it was real, and I knew I wanted it. And I knew that these people loved Jesus in a way that I've never seen people love Jesus before. It was Christ being manifested in humanity. So here we are, the body of Christ, many members under one head. Jesus Christ is our head. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, there is a landmark verse full of revelation. 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, reads,
"For even as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of the body, being many, are one body.
Amen.
So also is the Christ."
Amen. Amen. The church is the body of Christ, and therefore it is called the Christ by the Apostle Paul. Why? Because it's the head and it's the members. Many of you have seen this in the Word before, but some may have not. But in Acts chapter 9, we have a tremendous revelation of what this man Paul saw. This man Paul was not just a persecutor of the Christians, but he stood idly and happily by while Stephen, a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus, was stoned unto death. He hated the Christians. He breathed out enmity against them. He had the authority, the legal authority from his religion to go and to bind those who called on the name of the Lord Jesus. But when he was on his way to do that, he was stopped dead in his tracks and he was blinded by the light from heaven. And he said, "Lord, who are you?" He got stopped by a vision of the resurrected Christ in glory.
Amen.
And his question, "Lord, who are you? Who are you, Lord?" The Lord's answer was, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute."
Amen.
Well, Paul thought he was just persecuting the followers of this Jesus, the leader of this little heretical sect, and that he was being faithful to God by persecuting them even unto death. But who was he persecuting? He was persecuting Jesus because he was persecuting his body. But this Jesus in the heavens was the head of that body. Okay, how about you stand up here, please? What is your name?
My name is Lee.
Lee. Where are you from?
Long Beach.
Long Beach. What are you studying?
PE,
okay, very good. Okay, so you're a good one for an illustration on the physical body, okay? Good. Now, okay, he's a big strong guy, okay? Now just play along with me, okay? This is Lee. This is Lee's head. This is Lee's body. If I punch Lee on the arm, he's not going to be hurt because he's big and I'm little. But for sake of the illustration, if I hit him on the arm, what does his head say? Very good. Ow. I persecuted his member on the earth, but his head in the heavens says, ow. Thank you, Lee. When Paul was persecuting, before he was Paul, when he was Saul, he was persecuting the believers of Christ on the earth, the head eventually had to say, ow. Boom. Blinding light. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you persecute. And then Paul was blinded for 3 days. And the Lord sent a man named Ananias, just a little member of his body, to lay hands on him. And in Acts 9 verse 4 is where Paul says, is where it says, "And he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute." And in verse 12 it says, "And he has seen," that is Paul has seen in a vision, "a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he may receive his sight." So the Lord used this little member named Ananias to come to lay hands on Saul, who would become the great apostle Paul. And he received his sight by the laying on of hands by this member, that this man, Saul, now regenerated by the divine life, would become identified with the body of Christ through the laying on of hands of this member. So Saul, now Paul, realized, I need the other members of the body. I have seen the body. I can't live without the other members of the body. I need them because they are Christ. Because now we are members one of another, as he would later write in the book of Romans. We are members one of another. He saw that organically, by the divine life, the life of God, with which he had been regenerated, he was joined to the other members of Christ's body by virtue of that life, not by organization. So what is the church as the body of Christ? It is the mingling of divinity with humanity. It is the reproduction of Jesus Christ on the earth today. Don't be mistaken. Jesus Christ is uniquely the head. He is uniquely to be worshipped. He is our Savior and our God. But in life and in nature, we are the same as our beloved and resurrected head, because he has divinity and humanity. Now we have humanity and divinity. This is the church. Let's look at the outline. My portion on the outline is short, so we can just read through it with some further commentary. Romans 1 says, the church as the body of Christ is the expression of Christ. We will either express Satan and his world system, or we will express Christ. So day by day, we need to deepen this mingling by enjoying the Lord in the Word of God. Amen. By praying, by exercising our spirit to contact the living Lord, by coming to the meetings of the church, by coming to Bible studies on campus, by praying with the brothers and the sisters, by preaching the gospel to your friends. The mingling is just deepening, deepening, deepening. And the life that is within us is transforming us to the image of Christ. Even if this is your first retreat, your first college conference, even if you just met the Christian Students Club on your campus 2 weeks ago, you are not too young to hear this word. Because you were created by God to receive such a word. Your God-created humanity and the Spirit that is within you as a God-created vessel responds to this speaking, because this is the light from the Holy Word of God. And this is on the side, primarily in this half of the message, on the vision from the Word. Our brother Daniel will help us to see what this looks like in its practical outworking in the proper church life ordained by God. Point A says, Christ is not only God, but he is God embodied, God defined, God explained, and God expressed. Therefore, Christ is God made visible. You want to see God? Go to Christ. You want to know God? Go to Christ. You want to enter into God? Enter into Christ. He defines, he explains, he embodies, he expresses the very God, because he is the very God. Amen. Point B says, although Christ is mysterious, the church is the manifestation of Christ. The church as the body of Christ is the expression of Christ. This is profoundly logical. When I first saw this, I thought, of course, why doesn't everybody see it? But praise the Lord, he has mercy on us babes, on weak infants. But on the wise and the proud, they may be veiled for the rest of their lives. But when we seek the Lord in purity, in simplicity, and in humility, the light dawns. And we realize, I am not on the earth for myself. I am not on the earth for my comfort. I am not even on the earth for an individual Christian life. I am on the earth to be a part of the corporate expression of God, that together corporately we would bear the image of God and we would regain God's right of authority over the earth from Satan by living with the dominion of God and living under His divine rule, His divine reign. The world does not live under authority. We need to be a people living under authority and seeking, as our brothers shared with us this afternoon, this morning, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When we see the church, we see Christ. When we come into the church, we come into Christ. When we contact the church, we contact Christ. The church is the corporate body, which is Christ Himself, the totality of all the saints with Christ added together. If we just come together in ourself, individual units, even if we come together as believers in Christ, but we just come focused on ourselves, then we'll be just a big group of selves. And that's not the church. The church is Christ in you. The church is Christ in you. The church is Christ in you, in you, in you, in all 430 of you. And in me. And when we come together, we enjoy this Christ. And our coming together with the Christ that we have and that we enjoy, this is the church. Because the church is organic. The church is of life. The church is Christ. This is a glorious vision. The church as the body of Christ is the enlargement of Christ, who is the mingling of God with man. The nature of the church is God mingled with man and man mingled with God. We need to understand the body of Christ from the perspective of the mingling of divinity and humanity. The church as the body of Christ is a group of redeemed and regenerated people who allow God to be mingled with them. So in order to allow God to be mingled with us, we need to be open to God. We need to be open vessels. We need to not fear coming into the light to confess our sins, to open every part of our being, to consecrate our entire life to Christ and to the church, and to be a vessel that is open in which God can make His home in Christ in all of our heart. This is what is in God's heart, that we would be a corporate entity mingled with Christ Himself, mingled with the triune God, to be, and this is a wonderful expression, the organism of the triune God on the earth. This is a high purpose. This is a high calling. This is a high gospel. The body of Christ is the issue of the believers being mingled with God and constituted with Christ. The crucial matter is whether God is mingled with us. Whenever we have the mingling within us, we have some amount of the reality of the body of Christ. I want to conclude in my final minutes by just giving a little preview of something that our brother Daniel will share with us. In every human being, there is the desire for community. There is the desire to associate with other human beings. There is the desire to be a part of a society. When people go to college, they can be, in the beginning, profoundly lonely, especially if they are leaving home to attend college for the first time. And so the way to fill the loneliness is to attach oneself to a group. It may be an academic group. It may be an athletic group. But that is because God has placed within every human being the desire to be communal. In other words, we don't have an independent life, but we have a life that is dependent on God and dependent on those who are God's, who belong to God. And so this innate desire was placed in every human being, listen to this, as a preparation for the church life. When we come into the church life, that is the living of divinity mingled with humanity, we enter into the very society, the very community that we were created by God to be a part of. So there are some profound implications here that actually blow some of our preconceived ideas. Number one, when we see this vision, we realize the church is not a building that we go to on Sunday morning. That is not the church. That is a man-made structure. But it is called the church in common vernacular. But that is not the church. The church is people constituted with Christ. But also, when we see this vision, we realize that we cannot be divided by racial lines. There cannot be a Mexican church. There cannot be a Chinese church. There cannot be an African church. Because Christ did away with all of the differences in living and in religion. These are called ordinances that divided man one from another. Look around you. Look in this room. There are people from every racial background, from every ethnic background, from every economical class, from every social class. But do you sense that there's difference in this room tonight?
No.
I don't. When I see you, I see Christ in you.
Amen.
When I see you, I see ones of whom and with whom I am a fellow member.
Amen.
I see fellow members that are under the one unique head, under Christ our Lord. The world longs for what we have. The world longs for what we have. Because everybody, it was created by God, in the world, longs for the real communal life. The real society. The divine and human society. This is why we were made. That we would be the increase of Christ as the expression of God unto His glory. When we see this, we can't look at one another the same way again. We can't look at our fellow man the same way again. Because we realize this one was created to contain the God by whom he was created.
Amen.
This one was created to be a member of the body of Christ.
Amen.
This one was created for the society that we enjoy in the church life today. If anything on the earth is worth giving our lives to, it is this. And in the church life, we don't have our own choice. We don't have our own preference. I have a brother and a sister. If I don't like them, I can't say I'm no longer part of the family and change my last name and go another way because I have the same life as them. We have the Espinosa life. We are joined as fellow members of a family in the human sense. Well, so it is in the church. You may really recoil, like I did, at hearing everybody saying amen. You may really recoil at being loud in these meetings because you, by nature, are a reclusive person. You may, on the other hand, just find that this just makes you happy because you're really outgoing. But we don't have the choice to say, I like this, therefore I will join a group that is like this. I like this kind of meeting, therefore I will join a group that is that kind of meeting. Actually, if we see the truth in the light of the Lord, then we will see that we are brothers and sisters. And we can't just change our name and go somewhere else because we have a personal preference. But rather we will see that we are a brotherhood.
Amen.
And that the brotherhood is our destiny.
Amen.
So in the next portion of this message, what we want to see is what this looks like when it is lived out in pursuing human beings who have seen the light of Christ and the church, who have given their all for what they have seen, and who are living in reality as the expression of Christ on the earth today. What does it look like? Our brother Daniel will help us to see.
Maybe we could read the focus for this message, three, together.
Amen.
The church is the expression of Christ today, and the church life is the real moment of life.
The church represents God.
So have you seen the church tonight?
Amen.
Hopefully a little bit more, huh?
Amen.
I just wanted to share with you one verse that I was enjoying this week. In Matthew 25, verse 40, just to continue Tony sharing here, to see that the church is the expression of Christ, to see that the church is the manifestation of Christ, the church is the enlargement of Christ,
Amen.
The church is the mingling of God and man.
Right.
What a high view this is of the church. This is surely the high gospel. You know what the Lord said here in Matthew 25, 40? This section is regarding the Lord's judgment, and He's judging the nations, and He's separating some. He calls some the sheep and some the goats. And His judgment is based on how they treated His believers. How they treated His believers. If they took care of the believers, they go one way. If they didn't take care of the believers, they go another way. And this verse really stood out to me this week as I was considering this. In verse 40 it says, "And the king will answer..." The king, He's our king.
Hallelujah.
"The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of these, the least of my brothers, you have done it to me.'" If you're just barely a brother of Christ, you're Christ. Do you see that? The least of these. You just got saved this afternoon. You're barely a brother. You're the least brother. But if you're a least brother, you're one with Christ.
Amen.
This is the church. Isn't this precious?
Amen.
"If you have done it to one of these, the least of my brothers, you have done it to me." So Christ considers the way that we treat the other brothers, the way that we treat the believers, is the way that we treat Him. How do we consider the other brothers and sisters? We may treasure Christ. Oh, I love Christ. Christ is so wonderful. I just want to spend more time with Christ. Oh, Christ. Oh, Christ. And then we go back to our cabin tonight, and somebody turned our pillow over, threw our sleeping bag on the floor. We say, "Oh, Christ." Or what's our feeling? What's our feeling about that brother, that sister, right, who did something to us? We might have a reaction, but we would never react that way with Christ. But we react that way with the brother. But have we seen that brother, that sister, is Christ? The body of Christ is Christ. This is tremendous, right? This will change our life. This will change the way we consider the saints. So I hope we can all see this this evening. Now, I just wanted to share two verses with you from the New Testament regarding the church. Of course, in Matthew 16:18, this is all a crucial verse, and I think one of the brothers shared this afternoon. The first time the church is mentioned, you all know this? Matthew 16:18, right? Peter saw the vision of Christ, and Christ reveals the church. In Matthew 16:18, he says, "And I will say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, that is the revelation of Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So this is the first mention of the church, my church. There's only one church in this universe, and that's the church, Christ's church, the body of Christ. But, very interesting, at the end of the New Testament, you can write this verse down, Revelation 1:11. regarding the revelation that John saw. And John was in spirit on the Lord's day. He heard behind him a loud voice. He turned to see, right, the voice that spoke with him. And right before that, it says this. The voice said, "What you see, write in a scroll and send it to the seven churches." The seven churches. So you see the church, universal church, the church of Christ, Christ church in Matthew 16, 18. But in Revelation 1:11, we see the seven churches. There's a matter of the church and there's a matter of churches. Both of these are mentioned in the New Testament. And very interesting, when he mentions the seven churches, you think maybe he'd list seven names of churches. But what's listed? Seven cities. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. So in each of these cities, there was a local, practical expression of the church. There's a church in the universe. There's one church. All the believers in all space and all time are members of the church. Any believer you meet, there's something that springs in you because we're part of the church. If they ask you what church you're in, I'm in your church. We're in the church. Right? There's only one church. There's only one church on the whole earth, in the whole universe. The church that Christ died for. The church that he created the universe for. That he created a spirit in man for. He did everything for the church. Everything is for the church. The universe, man, Christ, everything is for the church. But this church, this wonderful vision, this body of Christ, it has to be practical. It has to be enterable, experienceable. Where is it? You might have this question. We're sharing about the church, this wonderful church, this body. Show me where it is. I want to get into it. Where is it? So we see in Revelation 1:11 that in each of these cities, there was a church. The churches. The seven churches were in seven cities. So we need to ask the Lord, "Lord, show me the church. Lord, show me the universal church, a vision of this church. And Lord, lead me practically into the church life." Right? Into a local church. A church that I can be in, that I can fellowship within, that I can be built up in. I don't want to just know about the church. I want to be in the church life. And this is what the Lord wants. The Lord, to build up the church, requires all of us to be building up the church life. To be built into the church life. You see, this is so crucial. Okay. Now, let me just share a little bit from Genesis 1:26. Just go all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis 1:26, we saw how God made man. It was the triune God. Wasn't that good? Let us. The triune God. And this triune God, what kind of man did he make? He said, "Let us make man." Right? But very interesting, after that he says, "In our image, according to our likeness, and let us make man, and let them." So the triune God made a corporate man. God himself is Father, Son, Spirit. He's more than one, right? And this triune God made a corporate man in his image. Man was made according to God. God is triune. So when man was made as a corporate man. Let them, right? Not let him, but let them. And he continues. God created man in his own image in verse 27. In the image of God created he him, singular. Male and female created he them, corporate. So man was created as a corporate man. There was a corporate man. And look what God said to them. God blessed them. And said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." So God's desire was that there would be a corporate man that would fill the whole earth. And what would the earth be filled with? It would be filled with man. But wait a second, man's in God's image. So it would be filled with God. The earth would be filled with God. Man is made in the image of God. So when you looked at the earth, you saw man in the image of God. So you saw God. God would fill the earth and subdue it. This was God's original purpose, right? This is what God wants to have. This is what God wants today. He wants to see the earth filled with a corporate man that expresses Him and has His dominion. But the only way that can happen is if you would receive the life of God. So what is Satan's goal? Take the other tree, right? Take the tree of knowledge. Don't receive the life of God. Without the life of God, we saw this morning, without Christ as our life, can we express God? No. Impossible. Can we reign for God?
No.
Not a chance. So Satan came in, man fell. And eventually man fell through a number of stages. It consummated in Genesis 11. In Genesis 11, this man that God had made, right? What happened here? This man was still one, was still together, was still corporate. And they came together and they said, you know what? Let's build a city and let's erect a tower and let's make a name for ourselves. Doesn't sound that bad. But actually, to do this was that man would rebel directly against God to make a name for themselves, to exalt man, right? And not to worship God, not to fear God, not to express God, to express the fallen man. So at Babel, this is what happened at Babel, is man rebelled corporately, collectively, directly against God. So God had to come in to do something. What did He do? He confounded the language and He scattered mankind all over the earth. So what happened? This corporate man made to express God, to represent God on the earth with God's dominion, now has been scattered and now has been divided. This is the situation. This is the situation, right? Scattered and divided. Out of this man that's scattered and divided, you know what God did? He called one man. His name was Abraham. He called him out of that division, out of that scattering, out of that confusion. And He said, with you, I will begin a new race. Right? And He gave them some signs so that they could distinguish themselves from all the other peoples. And He said, you know what? He said, first of all, you need to practice circumcision, to cut off the flesh. Cut off the flesh. Circumcision. So this is a key pillar of the Judaism, right? The religion of Judaism was circumcision. Then He says, you're not common like the other people, so you need to eat different food. So then there was a certain diet that they had, right? And then not every day is the same, so you need to remember the Sabbath day. So there was a number of ordinances, a number of ways of living and worship that these people had to do. And that, through that, they were separate. They were unique. They were distinct from all the peoples on the earth. You see? Now, what happened? Eventually, God's desire was not just for one race. It was not just for one group of people. But He still could never forget man. Remember in Psalm 8? He remembered man. And eventually, He visited man. His desire was not just for one race. His desire was for a corporate man that included, as we sang this afternoon, all languages, all nations, all tribes, all tongues. His desire is for one new man. One new man. So what did He do? He became a man. And on the cross, I'd like to read to you some wonderful verses in Ephesians chapter 2, just to see what the Lord did to create this one new man. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, and see what the Lord did here. This is tremendous. In Ephesians 2, we could begin with 14, and we'll read to 16 here. There's these two peoples. There's the Jews and there's the Gentiles. Right? The Jews are the ones from their father Abraham who followed the matter of circumcision, the diet, and the Sabbath. Right? They kept all of these things. They were God's people on the earth. Right? And actually Christ came through these people. Now, you have the Gentiles, you have the Jews. God's desire is that there would be one body, right? That there would be one new man. So he had to do something. So what did he do on the cross? In verse 14, it says this, "For he himself is our peace." He himself, Christ, is our peace. He who has made both one. This is a precious word. This is a precious word. Only Christ could make both one. There was such a distinction, such a separation, such a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. But through Christ's death, we'll see, he could make both of these one. And what did he do? He has broken down the middle wall of partition, the enmity. There was such a division that there was this enmity. And I looked up the word enmity. Enmity is a hatred. A hatred. Listen to this. It says this. Enmity is a positive, active, mutual hatred or ill will. That's what enmity was. It's positive. It's active. It's mutual.
Wow.
Right? Hatred. Ill will. These people, they don't get along. They can't stand each other. But God has a purpose for a corporate man. And it needs to be one. So what does he need to do? He needs to bring them through the cross. Look at what happened in verse 15. Abolishing in his flesh the law of the commandments and ordinances, that he might create the two in himself into one new man. Sure. Isn't that wonderful? You might have only heard that Christ on the cross died for our sins. Lamb of God took away the sins of the world. But I like to tell you tonight something about the high gospel. Christ on the cross, he abolished all the differences in living and worship between mankind.
Amen.
Everything has been abolished,
amen,
right? Through the cross. That's what he did here. The law of the commandments and ordinances, that he might create the two in himself into one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God. Through the cross, having slain the enmity by it. Remember that enmity that was there? What did Christ do? He slayed the enmity. He removed all of that feeling, all of that division, all of that hatred between mankind. What are we enjoying here this weekend? We are enjoying the peace that is only found in the body of Christ, that is only found in the one new man. Can I use you two brothers as an example? And maybe you too, brother. You're a good example. Okay, so here's Christ. Okay, here's Christ. So just put your arms out. Yeah, there's Christ. Okay, here's the two. Here's the two. Jews and Gentiles. Hold up your fist like this. Don't do anything, but yeah. Good. Jews and Gentiles. Okay, enmity. So here's the two, right? What did he do? He took the two, right? These are the two right here. Separated, divisive. And what did he do? He brought these two, right? And he put them in Christ, okay? And now in Christ, okay? Now the last thing is you walk a little bit further, okay? And then you all raise your hands together. One new man. Okay, let's do it again. One more time. Okay, go back to two. Okay, here's the two, all right? Look at the verse. Look at the verse, okay? He might create the two, okay? Here's two, right? But let's get those two into himself, right? Get them in Christ. When they're in Christ, now they become one new man. Very good. Thank you, brothers. Do you see this? Do you see this? The two. This includes all cultures, all races, right? The blacks and the whites. The Indians in India. And the Pakistanis. Don't you know those? They don't like each other. What about the Jews and the Palestinians? There's no way that they're going to have a peace treaty without the Antichrist, right? But the only way that those two could be one is in Christ. I'm waiting for that day. Maybe soon we'll hear of some brothers, a Jewish brother, a Palestinian brother, and they're just loving each other. They're just in the church life in Tel Aviv, in Jerusalem, in Beirut, right? They're just enjoying the church life. The only way this will happen is in Christ. Do you see this? There's no other way. It's impossible. The differences, the enmity is so deep-seated. It's been thousands of years of fighting. There's no way for that to be solved. And don't think it will happen unless it's the end of the age. Then we know the Lord is coming. But this is what the Lord has done in the cross. He's created the two, any two that you can think of that are at odds, that are divided, right? The Lord puts them in Himself and He creates one new man, right? This is what the Lord has done. Okay, now, the last thing here is I'd like to show you in Ephesians 2. So let's look at the verses. Actually, let's read the Roman numeral 2 and then look at the verses in Ephesians 2. Let's read Roman numeral 2 together. Go.
The church life as a body life is the real communal life and corporate life.
That's right. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see this. We see the church life as a real communal life and corporate life. Very amazing here. Right after these believers got saved on the day of Pentecost, right? There was 3,000, if you look at verse 41, who were baptized. Acts chapter 2, what did I say? Ephesians, yes, Acts 2. So go back to Acts. And if you look at these verses, 44 to 47, it says, and all those who believed, right? All those who believed were together.
Amen.
They're together. In the old man, divided, scattered, confusion, enmity. In the new man, together. This is what Christ does. This is what the life of Christ does in us.
Amen.
Right? This life, this nature of Christ brings us together. All those who believe were together and had all things common. This was amazing that they could have all things common. In verse 45, they sold their properties and possessions and divided them to all as anyone had need. Isn't this something? Have you had some experience of this? In the church life, right where you are, just the care in the homes. You go to the homes, you're a hungry student, starving student maybe. You go to the homes, and there's these saints, and they go to work, they have a family, and they just provide food for you. Right? We just have all in common. Right? We sell all that we could feed the students, right? And you bring your Christ, we bring our food, and we just have a wonderful time together, right? This is the church life. This is the church life. You see this in Acts, right? And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they partook of their food with exultation and simplicity of heart. Praising God.
Amen.
What should we do in our home meetings? Praise the Lord! And having grace with all the people. And the Lord added together, day by day, those who were being saved. This is the marvelous effect of the divine life entering into human beings. Is that they would have a life day by day. Notice it doesn't just say, on Sunday morning they went to church. Day by day. I really am burdened for you all, for myself. Do you have a corporate church life? Corporate church life, right? not just to go to a meeting a week, but your life is the church. Do you have this? Is it just your joy to see the saints, to be with the saints, to spend time with the brothers and sisters? Sometimes you, maybe on campus, see a brother walking across. What's your reaction? Hey, brother. Right? Two things you can do. You can either walk away or walk towards them. If you have this realization, you just love the church. You love the church life. When you see a brother, when you see a sister, you run to them, right? You're so happy to see them. Your spirit springs within you to see another brother, doesn't it? When you see them on campus, it's just such a joy, right? This is the church life. This is the life within us, longing to be together. Together. Oh, together.
Amen.
Together is better.
Amen.
Right? Jesus is getting us together. Right? Come and see the saints in one accord. Where is there? It's nowhere else. The United Nations? Is that a joke? Right? Initially, it was the League of Nations. Then they changed the name. The United Nations? What should we say? The Divided Nations? There's nowhere else, dear saints, on this planet that you can see man loving one another, caring for one another, right? Being built up together, shepherding each other, right? Except for this. This is the church life. These verses here, as you see from the outline, is the beginning of the church life. This is how the church life began. This is what the Lord desires today, is that we would all live in the church life. Are you living in the church life? Are you in this corporate living? Sometimes we have houses, apartments, where we call it corporate living. But sometimes you may be in that house, but you may not really be in a corporate life. Maybe you moved into that house because it was cheaper rent. I don't know. But the Lord knows our hearts. Maybe you're not in corporate living. You're living at home with your parents. But you know what? You're living at home with your parents. You're far away. But you're in the corporate living. You have a corporate life. You call the saints. You get together with them. Any opportunity you have, you love the saints. Right? You treasure that time with the saints. Right? So it's not where you are. Right? It's what kind of living do you have. Right? The Lord wants to bring us all into a corporate living. Okay. Now, let's come to the outline and just share a few more things here to finish up. All right, let's read A, 1 and 2. In our natural makeup and natural life, there is a kind of desire to have a community where we may live together with others. Amen. 1. To have a communal life was something created in the human nature by God. 2. God created a corporate man. That's right. And then let's read B and also 1 and 2. The Lord Jesus accomplished redemption. Amen. Divided and scattered in the old man. Amen. So in the new man, I'd just like to read this verse to you, Colossians 3, 10 and 11. We see that the old man, what is the old man? You know what the old man is? The old man is the corporate mankind without God. That's old. You don't have God, you're old. You have God, you're new. You have God, you'll be one, right? The old man is divided, is scattered. We see it all the time. The news is full of, right? The bad news, right, is basically the old man fighting against each other, right? But the high gospel is the good news of the one new man.
Amen.
This is our gospel. We want to not just share with others about the new man. We want to bring others to see the one new man.
Amen.
Right? Many have shared their testimony when they came into a meeting, when they came into a home where there was the living of the new man, where there was this church life. They were captured. It wasn't all the doctrine. It wasn't all the truth that they heard. But it was seeing. I never saw this before. I never saw these two brothers, Brother Prince and Brother Chris. I never saw these brothers. That these brothers would be one, would love each other. I never imagined this could happen. Isn't this wonderful? This is the one new man. But who is this one new man? This one new man is Christ in Chris, Christ in Prince. Actually, the new man is only Christ. Christ is all, and he's in all. So him being all means he's everyone. But him being in all means you're still you. You're not gone. If it just said Christ is all, that means there's no more you. But he's in all. So he's in you. He's being lived out through you. Your love for the brothers. Your care for each other. This is just Christ.
Amen.
Don't you love each other?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. This is, saints, this is the one new man. And in Colossians 3:10, it says, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Oh, we just need to take care of Christ. Just keep enjoying Christ, right? Take Christ as your life. Enjoy Christ as your person. Because this new man is just Christ. When you enjoy Christ and I enjoy Christ, what is there? One new man. If we don't enjoy Christ, right? The old man comes out. But we enjoy Christ, there's one new man. Okay, now let's read 3. To put off the old man is to put off the divided and scattered man. To put on the new man. That's right. So in Ephesians 4, it says this. It tells us in verse 17 that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind. Right? And in verse 22, it says that you put off as regards your former manner of life. What was your former manner of life? The manner of life you had before you came into the new man. Right? That manner of life, that needs to be put off. Just like a coat, we just put it off. Right? And one way to put it off, of course, is through baptism. We encourage you to consider, if some of you have not been baptized, right? Pray to the Lord. Lord, what about baptism? This is the way that we put off the old man. The old man was the former manner of life. You had a way of living before you touched Christ, right? You had a whole society. The old man is a corporate man, right? It's an old corp. You had a whole society before you touched the Lord, before you started to enjoy the Lord. That needs to be put off, right? Put off. We should not have, as the brothers shared this afternoon, two lives. I come to the meeting, I'm enjoying the Lord, and then I have my other life. I come into the meetings, I enjoy the new man. And then I go home, check on my Facebook, see how the old man is doing. Really? Really? You know, in the new man, we don't have any friends. We just have brothers and sisters. Let me say this. Any friends you have should be for the gospel. Why would you have a friend? Your friends should be for the gospel. And if those friends don't want the gospel, then you get new friends. If you're not bringing them into the new man, they're bringing you into the old man. There's no other way, right? We need to put off the old man. Right? Put off the old man, their former manner of life. Listen to this, which is being corrupted. That old man is being corrupted according to the lust of the deceit. Right? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we would have a different way of thinking, a different way of evaluating. Right? As the Lord, as we enjoy the Lord as our life and person, He spreads from our spirit into our mind. We start thinking different ways. That person, I thought, oh, that was so great that he's my friend. Yeah, he always takes me out, he buys me coffee. But is that for the new man? Are you bringing that person into the new man? Or is that contact with that person? After you contact them, you just feel dirty. You just feel filthy. I was enjoying the Lord in the meeting. I came home, got a message, and now I just need to take the blood, right? What are the persons that are around us? Are they our friends or are they our brothers? Right? We need to turn all our friends into brothers.
Amen.
Right? Pray for them. Pray for them. But if they're not open, I need to be in the new man. My living is in the church life, right? Don't have a living in the church life and a living outside, right? Just have one living, right? One life and one living. And we put on, in verse 24, put on, oh, brothers and sisters, put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness of the reality. Okay, now the last point, four. Let's read together. The church life as the body life is the real communal life. This corporate living of the new man fulfills God's intention to have a corporate man expressing and representing Him. So this is a corporate living of the new man. This is what fulfills God's intention. So God's intention in Genesis 1, the fall of man, right? And the resulting society that we live in today is just the result of Babel, right? When you get divided, have different languages, right? You're scattered. You just develop different ways of life. They're different from other people. And I don't like your way. You don't like my way. We can never be one. But in Christ, through His cross, He created one new man. Now this one new man is on the earth. This one new man is in the church life, right? Is in localities, is practical, is visible, is experienceable, right? We need to give ourselves to be in this one new man. You know, I was touched by this matter of the corporate living. It's really a family life, right? The church life is really a family life. And we sing this in the song, right? It's the real family life. If you think about a family, what do you have? You have older ones and younger ones. I hope you would treasure the older saints. You know, the older ones have so much experience, and we can gain so much from them. And the younger ones, you can shepherd them. What about the junior hires? What about the children, right? We're just in a family. We receive from the older ones, and we just pour out on the younger ones. This is what the Lord needs today, right? We have so many brothers and sisters in the church life, right? So many fathers and mothers that can save us, right? From taking the wrong way, right? How many times have you received some fellowship from a brother or sister? And that fellowship it saved you, right? You were going one way. You were going off a cliff. And they just helped you, right? Maybe it wasn't fellowship that you really liked to hear, but you needed to hear, right? That's because we're in the family life, right? We're in the family life. So I hope you would really treasure all the saints, right? Because we're all here to care for each other. Okay, now the last verse. Can we read Romans 12:1? Romans 12:1. All those that have a Bible. Romans 12:1. Okay? Ready, begin. I exhort you, therefore, brothers, through the compassions of God,
to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. So this was Paul's word to the saints. I exhort you, brothers. I exhort you, sisters, through the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul goes on to speak about being renewed. And eventually we see in verse 4, for just as in one body, we have many members, right? In verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So Paul's exhorting us to present our bodies is for the body life, is for this one new man, is for the corporate life, for the church life. And I would just like to end here. I just would exhort you, brothers and sisters, dear college students, right? Present your bodies. Give yourself to the Lord. Give your whole life and your future for Christ and for the church, right? There's nothing else. This is the meaning of the human life. This is the meaning of the universe. This is our most reasonable service. This is so reasonable. This is not crazy. This is not irrational. This is so reasonable, right? When you see all that the Lord has done, we see all that the Lord is to us, we would just give ourselves, right, to live this life. Live Christ. Take Christ as your person. Live in the church life, right? Live the body life. Have a care for the members, right? Open yourself to the saints in the homes, right? You have a problem? Why wouldn't you open it to the saints? Why would you try to solve it on your own? Haven't we realized trying to solve our own problems never worked? We just got in worse trouble. But if we would open ourselves, even in our difficulties, in our sufferings, to the members of the body, we would receive such a supply, right? This is what the Lord needs today. Okay, why don't we take a minute to pray together, and then we'll give you further direction.